Good morning. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Yes, we are still in the Easter season. We continue on this journey of the Easter season and the good news that Christ has risen from the dead and in doing so has given us the path, the way to eternal life. Now, our first reading this morning, we hear this message that calls us to a life of reformation. Not the reformation that happened in the 1500s, but rather a life of being reformed day by day, moment by moment. Our lives are in constant recreation in Christ. He is calling us every day to be reformed, to be molded a little bit more into His image and His likeness. I very often use the term that we are not meant to be perfect, but we're meant to be in the process of perfection. That is an ongoing process. We're not going to see the conclusion of that until we see the Lord face to face, but nonetheless, we are in that process. And so the scriptures this morning are encouraging us that God is in the reforming business. He is about reforming our lives and making us new every morning. So yesterday, I went to pick up our chicken for the homeless. And the young boy that ended up passing it over the counter and taking our money, I've known literally since he was born. And so when I walked into the restaurant, I said to him, good morning, Alex, how are you doing? He goes, man, it's a great day. I'm doing wonderful. This young man's all of 16 or 17 years old. I said, that's refreshing to hear. Tell me how wonderful your day is. He said, I woke up this morning. What a great way to view life. I woke up this morning. It's going to be a great day. Our lives are made new every morning. When we open our eyes, a great miracle has happened, and God has given us another opportunity at another day. And yesterday was rainy and gloomy. I can only imagine how good He's doing today. I mean, the skies are blue. The sun is shining. It's going to be warmer today. All that good stuff. Do we look at life in that light? Or do we in turn look at life and go, oh, this is going on or that's going on. I'm caught up in the moment. I'm stressed by what happened yesterday. I'm worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. And I can't even focus on today. God calls us to focus on the glory He has in the moment in our midst. Not to get consumed with the things of the past or the things of the future, but rather for us to live in the moment. And this is the Easter season, and we are being called to live in the moment of the risen Christ, to live in the excitement and the joy that Christ is risen from the dead. The stories of Scripture we get in the gospel readings during this season are an ever-present reminder of how even those who followed Him for 3 years weren't ready for what was coming. Now, what does that say to you and I? And some of us may look at it and go, well, that means I can't be ready, or maybe I don't have to be ready. No, no. We've had 2,000 years of experiences to help us be ready so that when we get into the season, we can celebrate fully because we have the knowledge of what has already happened. We're not caught in the moment of it's unbelievable in that. In the second reading today, we hear Peter talking to the Jews in the time of the early church, and it sounds very condemning, this message of you who Jesus appeared to, you who saw the miracles and the workings and the teachings of Jesus, you put Him to death at the hands of cruel, ungodly people. If we stopped right there, it would be a very condemning message. But Peter goes on to say the things that he did brought about redemption for the world. It's a good news message. It's a good news for you and I because our sins also placed Jesus on that cross. It is for each and every one of us, not only collectively but individually, that Jesus was willing to come to earth and live as man and die for us, for our salvation. So every time that I err in my ways, I'm driving the nails in His hands. Every time that I err in my ways, I'm pushing the crown of thorns down on His head. Is that for me to sit and walk around in the doldrums? No, no, no. It's for me to recognize the glory of what He did. His foresight was so wonderful that He thought about each and every one of us, even today, 2,000 years later, and He was willing to make that sacrifice even for us. The good news for you and I is that we live in the Messianic age. We live in the time when the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us and we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, according to the Catholic Catechism, we were talking about this morning in our Sunday school class, that it has become our conscience and our guide. That when we get that little guilty, shameful, maybe a big guilty, shameful feeling when we do something wrong, It's not there for us to dwell on the guilt and the shame. It's there to say, oh, turn away from that. That's the Lord being present in our life, reminding us of what's gone wrong, that we need to make it right, that we need to turn away from the wickedness of the world, and we need to turn into the love of Christ. Jesus lived in this world just like you and I do. He had plenty of temptations just as you and I do. He had plenty of struggles just like you and I do. In fact, I would argue that what we know about him, which is only a few years of his life in detail, he experienced as much in those few years as most of us experience in a lifetime. And yet he showed us a better way, a different way to live. We're all fairly familiar probably with the story of the road to Emmaus. It's a common conversation throughout Christianity of this journey of these men who were followers of Jesus. They weren't the chosen 12, but they were followers of Jesus. They had been there. They'd seen all these things. And they're walking on the road, and they've heard that Jesus has risen from the dead, but they haven't seen him, so it's hard to believe. Kind of like last week we talked about Thomas struggling to believe what the other disciples and apostles had seen when they bore witness to the fact that Jesus has come and appeared to us. And Thomas says, unless I see his hands and his feet, I can't believe. I'm sorry, I can't ride your coattails on this one. It's too big of a deal. These followers of Jesus were finding themselves in the same situation. I know we've heard that he rose from the dead, but we haven't seen him. I know that he appeared to Simon, but we haven't seen him. And they're walking along the road, and they're having this discussion about what a wonderful teacher and preacher he had been, but now he was gone. And lo and behold, just as Jesus last week in the gospel reading walked through a door that was locked and appeared before the disciples, now he appears mysteriously on the road out of nowhere. And I suspect that somebody went, oh, where did you come from? Not recognizing who he was. What scriptures tell us. It was hidden from them. This is also one of the important parts of this passage. I think a lot of times we go, how in the world did you walk with him all this time and you don't recognize him? I mean, you should know his walk, his talk, his everything. But the scriptures tell us that his person, his reality was hidden from them in that moment. And I got to tell you, if this had happened in Texas, there would have been a lot of sarcasm in the next part of the story. Are you the only one in the world who doesn't know what's going on? What rock have you been under? That you don't know the story of Jesus of Nazareth, that he had preached and taught, and he was such a great man sent by God, and he told us that he was going to die and rise in 3 days, and he was put to death on a cross. And I know there's these stories, he's risen from the dead, but we haven't seen him, and we're worried and we're anxious about what that means. These people were being normal. They were dealing with the reality of the moment. And the journey continued until they came to a town and it was getting near evening. And I want to tell you that having been to Israel several times, this story takes on a little different flavor for me, because I will tell you something about the Jews, particularly who live in the Old City. They understand that hospitality is a way of life, that caring for others is a way of life. And so the story we hear of these men who said, oh no, don't journey on further, it's evening, it's about to be dark, please come and stay with us, please come and have a meal. They were doing what they do. Several years ago, we had finished a pilgrimage trip over in Israel, and Valerie and I stayed behind a few days, and I'd made great plans. We were going to spend 2 days in the Old City. I'd been there before, but she had not, and I wanted to show her around. I wanted to show her the things I'd found. And so the group we were with, most of them before this church, left, and we made our way that morning down to the Old City. We walked into the Joppa Gate because I knew that where we were staying was not far from the Joppa Gate. And so we go in through the gate, and we walked to where I think we're supposed to go, and next thing you know, we're lost. Not lost in the sense of we didn't know how to get out of where we were, but we could not seem to find the place we were going to stay. Given credit, it was an Airbnb. It wasn't like a hotel with a big flashing sign. But we walked around, we asked several different people, and they all gave us different directions, and they all were wrong. Not because they meant to give us wrong directions, it just didn't work out. And finally, we find ourselves in this area that kind of divides a couple of the quarters, and we're at our wits' end. What are we going to do? I'm messaging with the lodge, and they're not messaging back in the time, because I wanted them to message back immediately. I mean, if I'm going to send you a message, I need it now. I don't need it in an hour or two when you get around to it. And this Jewish man on his way to prayer And we knew he was on his way to prayer because he had his Torah in his hand. He was dressed for prayer. He had his prayer shawl on. He was headed to the Jerusalem quarter, or to the Israel quarter. And he's on his way, and he stops and he looks at us and he says, "Can I help you?" And there were a lot of people that walked by us and not offered us any kind of help. But this man stopped, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Well, do you happen to know where this place is?" And I showed him the information I had, and he goes, "Just a minute." And he grabs Valerie's suitcase and "Follow me, off we go." And we start winding through these streets, and the streets are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And we finally come to a point, and he says, "Wait here for just a minute." And he leaves us. I mean, he's down a street, out of sight. He's gone. But we trusted he was going to do something good for us. And in a minute, he came back. He no longer had his prayer books. He no longer had his prayer shawl. It was just him. And he, again, grabs a suitcase and, "Follow me." And we go down a couple more roads. We finally get to this place. He rings a buzzer on the wall. A man comes to the door. And in a language I don't understand, I suspect it was either Hebrew or Arabic, he gave him a "what for." And then he turned to us and he said, "This is your place. Have a nice day." We tried to offer him some money for the time he spent with us, and he was all but insulted by the fact that we wanted to pay him for his kindness. This is who we are. Hospitality is something that we offer you. Not because we know you, not because if we walk by you, you're going to ever see us again, but because it's who we are. These men were walking with Jesus, and they came to the place they were going to spend the night, and they knew that it was becoming evening, and they didn't want him to have to walk into the dark. They did what they did because that's who they are. Please come in and have a meal with us. Let us share what we have with you. And it was in that moment, in that exchange, that Jesus reveals himself. How? In the breaking of the bread. In the Eucharist. A lot of people like to say that, well, they just had supper. Well, Jesus revealing himself in supper wouldn't have been profound, but Jesus revealing himself in the breaking of the bread, this is language that comes straight out of the Gospels for the Eucharist. He reveals himself in that moment to them. They hurry back to Jerusalem the next day, and lo and behold, there they hear the story that Jesus has appeared now through the door. The story we heard last week in the gospel comes to life again today. And they say, wait, he's done it for us too. There we were on our way, walking down the road. We thought we were just hanging out with a stranger who joined us on a journey. And lo and behold, we go in to eat. We're doing what we do, normal things. And Jesus revealed himself to us for who he was. How in the world did we not know him? Did not our hearts begin to beat heavy in that moment? Did we not have something strange come over us that let us know this was special? Of course we did, but we didn't know what to do with it. God works in mysterious ways. God sometimes speaks to us in mysterious and dynamic ways. And he calls us to listen to our hearts, to listen to ourselves. Is that voice I'm hearing the voice I've become familiar with? Throughout Scripture, we hear this passage repeated over and over, "Let those who have eyes see, let those who have ears hear." We have to learn through our walk of faith, through our process of being reformed in the image and likeness of Christ, we have to learn to have ears to hear. We need to learn the voice of our Lord. We need to learn to have eyes to see. That when he does reveal himself to us, that we recognize. And that we're called and drawn closer and closer to him. Why is this story so profound in our gospel? Because it's a story of our lives today as well. Jesus can meet us wherever we are. Even if we're just walking down a road a bit in the doldrums about what's going on in the world around us, just making a journey. Can you imagine that your life revolves around a 7-mile walk? Most people go, 7 miles? Call a cab, call an Uber, call something. I'm not walking 7 miles. They were just on a normal, everyday 7-mile walk to Emmaus. It was just an everyday thing. But in that everyday thing, Christ came and revealed himself in the fullness of who he is. How will Christ reveal himself to each and every one of us dynamically? I don't have the answer to that, but I know this. I know we need to be ready so that when that moment comes along, we can recognize the glory of the Lord in that moment, because there's a reason he reveals himself how he does. It's the way we need it. Those men needed that revelation to take them out of the conversation on the road and bring them into the fullness, the excitement that they took back with them to Jerusalem. God wants to change your life. He doesn't only want to reshape you little by little, He wants to reform you and remake you into the image and likeness of His creation. That is the story of Genesis, that in Genesis it says in our creation that we were made in the image and likeness of God. Sin has distorted that image and likeness, but God wants to take away our sin and restore us to His divine image and His divine likeness, that we might live in and with Him every day of our life. May we today, as we come to His altar to receive that breaking of the bread, His body and His blood which is offered for us, that gift He gave to His disciples, He said, unless you do this, you have no part in Me nor I in you. As we come to His altar, let us not just receive that thing that we do every time we come together, but let us receive Him in the fullness of His divinity and let it change our lives. Amen. Amen.